Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is anybody excited to be in the house of the Lord today? I'm excited to be with you, sharing part two of a two-part vision called 2023 Vision. Last week, we looked at the question is, what is God doing? And what are we doing over the next 5 years? Where do we feel like God is calling us to do and calling us to go? And today, we're asking the question, how do each of us, how do you fit into that vision? And so I'm really excited. So let me just spend a couple minutes kind of recapping last Sunday. And if you missed last Sunday, one more specifics, you should go back and watch it online to kind of get the picture of what we see, what we foresee God doing in the next 5 years. And so we're still a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. But now we have a clear vision over the next 5 years. And the vision we're working towards over the next 5 years, the statement is to magnify Jesus by mobilizing effective disciples and multiplying the church. Come on, let's say that together. We want to magnify Jesus by mobilizing effective disciples and multiplying the church. If we were sponsored over the next few years by a Fortune 500 company, we would be sponsored by 3M. Get it? Magnify, mobilize, multiply. Okay, that didn't go over too well. I think you guys did eat a lot of turkey. I thought some of you gained a couple pounds this week when I saw it. No, just kidding. But we want to magnify, mobilize, multiply. We want to magnify the name of Jesus. That's the why behind everything that we do. It's about why behind why we exist. To lift high the name of Jesus. The way we do that, we believe that nothing magnifies Jesus greater than when disciples are effective and mobilized. Jesus was the one that, when he set up his kingdom in this world, he did it through discipleship. So this is a very God-honoring discipline that Jesus put into practice. And when you have disciples that are effective, the greatest way to mobilize them, we believe, is through the multiplication of the church, which is something, again, that Jesus instituted. He was the one that came up with the church and said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we want to magnify Jesus by mobilizing effective disciples and multiplying the church. And so we said to do that by 2023, over the next 5 years, we're going to be really focused on those of us that are already in the faith, whether it's we already believe in Jesus. We want to spiritually grow and mature each and every one of us. We want to grow and we want to adhere to the five core values that we've been talking about over the past weeks of being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. We want to grow in each of those areas. We want to be the effective disciples that want to be mobilized, that then we could multiply the church with. And so we said we're going to take measures to relentlessly pursue our growth in those areas as adults. And as kids, we want to teach our kids to become faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus as well. And so how do we help parents and aid them with curriculum and teachings and trainings? And so we're going to be pouring resource and energy and investment into those things, that we're all growing and becoming as effective as we can be. And as we grow, then what do you do with a group of effective disciples? You send them on mission. And the number one way for churches at large to reach new people for Jesus is by planting new churches or opening new campuses. And so we have two campuses now, one in Mount Dora, one in Apopka. It's our goal by 2023 that we would have four physical locations you could drive to and experience the word and sacrament ministry, grace-based preaching, that you can be invited into a life where you adhere to the five core values and powerful modern worship. We want to have four of those locations by 2023. And because of the day we live in, we also want to pour heavily into our online equipment and production. By the way, can we welcome those that are watching on live stream and Facebook Live right now? We have so much potential that we are, I feel like, barely scratching the surface with online. And so we said we also want to have an online campus as well. So by 2023, we want to have five campuses for the church. We want to have Mount Dora, Apopka, online, and two future locations to be determined. And of course, all of this is up to God working through you, because a vision can only go as far as the people are willing to take it. And so that's the grand vision. I hope you're excited about it. Are you excited about it?
Yeah.
Just checking. So you may be asking, cool vision, awesome, but Zach, how do I fit in? And that's what today is all about. And how you fit in depends on the one word I'm going to be preaching about today. And that word I'm teaching about today is called commitment. Commitment. I want to talk about commitment, and I want to preach about commitment today. A few weeks ago, Allison and I went away for a couple of days, and we had two amazing people that are on our staff, Blake and Emily, watch our kids. And so we were away, and it's great to get away. As parents, you know you need to get away from your kids every now and then. Amen? Yeah. Amen. You just got to get away. But it's kind of nice when you're away, and you start to think about coming back. Usually you get like a warm embrace from your kids. And it's like, finally, this is the reason why I had children, right? And so you're excited about that embrace. You know they've missed you. And so we were excited about that. And we came back and we got home, and Nathan and Brady, they were happy. They were smiling. They gave us sort of this half-hearted hug, and we're, did you miss us? And yeah, I mean, a little bit, I don't know, maybe. And then like 3 minutes after we got home, they said, when are you and mom going away? Can Blake and Emily stay with us again? We miss Blake and Emily. I thought, what did Blake and Emily do? And like 2 minutes later, they said, I miss Mia. I miss Opal. I said, who are Mia and Opal? Well, Mia and Opal, those are Blake and Emily's dogs. They brought them over and we played with them. Dad, we want a dog. Why don't you like dogs, Dad? We want a dog. We want Mia and we want Opal. And I got a picture of Mia and Opal so you can see these puppies. So stupid. Ever you need a response from the crowd, just throw a picture of a puppy up there. It's wonderful. That'll wake you up. Good. Jesus won't, but Mia will. More Opal in your messages, please. They said, Dad, we want a dog. And I thought, man, why are we having this conversation again? I bought a Quaker parrot for you last year to shut you up. And here we are less than a year later after Sadie, the pretty little lady Quaker parrot that yaps around in my house and flies around. We clipped her wings the other day. She can fly as much. One day she flew right into the glass door, and like you could see the reflection of the bird. And my kids laugh. And I thought, that's why you wanted a pet. Interesting. But anyway, they said, we want a dog. And I said, what you don't understand is you're not getting a dog. What you are getting when you get a dog is called a commitment. A pet is a commitment. It's a lifestyle changer. You've got to change your life around this little furry creature. You've got to change your budget around this creature. You've got to change everything. You've got to clean more because it sheds. You've got to walk it day and night, whether you want to or in the mood or not. You've got to find somebody to watch it when you're gone. You've got to take it to the vet when it's sick. It's a lot of work. And yesterday I was driving in the neighborhood and I saw a group of people behind a dog, and all of a sudden the dog just decided, this is the place where I want to do my thing. And it squatted down and it did its thing. And the group was like trying to figure out who's going to be the one to pick its poop up. And one of the kids had to get down and actually pick the poop up. And then someone had to walk in a plastic bag with dog poop in their hand. I thought, really? That's what people willingly sign up for? How demoralizing is this? That these little creatures run our lives. It's kind of nuts in one way. And they said, Dad, I want a dog. I want someone like Mia. I want someone like Opal. And I said, well, even if we get a dog given to us, there is a cost that comes with commitment. This dog requires money. This dog needs food every month. And because we can't be cruel to our pet, we would have to buy it organic pet food, which is not cheap. And so where's the money? You don't have a job. And by the way, right now, I can't even get you to hang up your towel, my 11-year-old, after you shower at the end of the night. And so why in the world would you think I'm going to get you a dog? But Dad will do everything. No, you won't. You suck at hanging your towel up. That came out a little stronger than... Yeah, it is. That's, I don't know. Yeah, there's one or two things that each of your kids does that just bothers the out of you. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, anyway, that's one of them. So why in the world are we thinking about getting a dog? And by the way, we're not. A dog is a commitment. That's my whole point. And that's why I've chosen not to have a dog in my life, because I have enough commitments in my life to my wife and my kids and to the crazy people in this church. You actually take up quite a bit of my time, believe it or not. And I don't have time to commit to this dog, all the love and time and commitment that a dog would need in my life. Your life, I want you to know, is actually shaped by your commitments. You become what you are committed to. Do you know that? I've actually seen this. I've seen this more with cat people than dog people. And cat commitment is a whole other type of commitment that I just don't fathom and understand. But there are some cat people. Most cat people don't stop at one cat. And what I've noticed is the more cats somebody has, they actually start to look like a cat, the human being does. And they start to smell like the cat, and they start to... hiss like the cat when they're around. It's actually kind of crazy. I was working out with my workout partner about 6 weeks ago, and he said, I've been researching. I'm doing this full meat, high protein diet. For the next month, I'm a carnivore, and I'm only eating meat. I'm like, wow. And he was fully committed to it. And by like week two or week three, he smelled like roast beef and bacon. And I'm not usually tempted by a man, but like the smell was breathtaking. Because you become what you commit to. Amen. Great people are just ordinary people who've made a great commitment to a cause greater than themselves. You are not great and I am not great. We become great men and great women of God when we commit to something that is greater than ourselves. And you need a cause bigger than yourself to live for. Amen. We become what we are committed to. Your commitments, they can develop you or they can destroy you. But your commitments certainly do define who you are. Speaking of defining, I found a definition of commitment that I really resonated with. I love it. It's anonymous. Nobody knows who came up with it first, so I'll take it. It says this. Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in left you. Amen. That's pretty good, right? How many times have we just gotten in the mood and we're so flippantly, I want a dog! And you get a dog and it's like, why did we do this? Maybe it's not a dog. Maybe it's something else for you. The key in life is to make good commitments. You are going to have to make commitments. We make commitments to a house, to a car, to a marriage, to kids, to a job. We make commitments all the time. And so the key in life is making fewer bad commitments and more good commitments. And we are notorious as Christians for making good commitments, but not following through. That's why the ones that we're trying to reach label us as hypocrites, because we commit to one thing and do another thing. And I'm saddened when I look at the level of commitment and how flippant we are when it comes to commitments. Our words mean hardly anything in this country, in this nation. Especially when I look at one of the greatest commitments that we ought to make, and that is to a spouse in front of others and in front of the presence of God. We make a vow to stay committed, and yet more than half of the marriages in this country end in divorce. And divorce rates were climbing for such a long period. They've actually started to decline a little bit in the last few years. You might say, that's great. The only reason they're declining is because fewer people are making the commitment to getting married and they're living together. They want all the benefits without all the responsibilities. They want to have the sex without having to pay the bills with the other person. I'm going to cause a fight on the way home for someone today. And there's a lot of guys can fall into that camp. There's a lot of women that can fall into the camp of, I want a husband, but you don't actually want a husband. There's a lot of girls out there that want to be with a man, but you don't want to actually be a wife. You want to get married, but you don't actually want to change yourself. If you don't think that you are going to change by having a husband, you're crazy. I hear a lot of people, and it's not just women, there's some men too, that they'll come into my office and they'll say, well, I got married and I just got to be myself. If you wanted to be yourself, why in the world would you ever get married? That's a stupid, foolish decision. And what happens is we bring half-hearted men and half-hearted women that produce half-hearted kids, because your kids will be what they see. And we fuss at our kids, but stop fussing at your kids, because they're a reflection of you. And I know I'm meddling in some stuff, but we are very half-hearted in our commitments in this world. I'm meddling in some stuff, right, meow? Right, meow. Oh, two of you got that. That's good. We are a culture that wants the puppy without having to pick up the poop. We want a six-pack without having to do a sit-up. We make resolutions and we fail by February. 92% of our goals and resolutions and the things that we set out to do, according to John Acuff's book, Finish. 92% of them we actually don't finish. Not because we're not capable of them, but because we're not committed to them. We have a major commitment problem. A lot of us want greatness, but we're not willing to stay committed to the thing that's going to make us great. Oh, and I think how sad, how many people stop short of what God wants them to be, of what you could be in this life, because you're fully not committed to what God has for you. T.D. Jakes, the great preacher, said, the clarion call to every believer in this place is to examine your level of commitment, because you cannot conquer what you are not committed to. And we come up with a vision to magnify Jesus. I want to conquer that vision. A, because I'm competitive, but B, because of Jesus Christ And actually, that's first. Jesus has done so much for me, and he's done so much for you, that I want to do as much as I can for him. I want to conquer the call that God has placed on my life and this church's life. I want you to conquer the call that God has given to you. And so today I want to preach on commitment. And I was thinking of a character, a human that really embodies what commitment looks like in the Bible. I thought back of a sermon series we did 2.5 years ago on Elijah and Elisha, these faith-filled, big-thinking prophets. We spent 15 weeks on these prophets. It's one of my favorite, if not favorite, studies we've ever done. And I was thinking of the time that Elijah first met Elisha. It's in 1 Kings 19:19. Elijah went from there where he was, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And so Elisha, what you need to know from this is he was pretty well off, and you may not have picked that up, but he's got 12 pair of oxen, which is a lot of oxen to have. If oxen are considerable or comparable to maybe cars today, the average middle class family may have a couple of cars. Elisha has 24 oxen. He's got the sport utility oxen. He's got the hybrid oxen, the electric, the Tesla oxen, the smart car oxen. He's got all of them. He's got 24, and he's driving the 12th pair, which means he's the one in charge. He's got servants driving the other pairs. And so he's pretty well off. We know from other scripture that he lived in a pretty fertile land as well. And so Elisha's got the good land. He's got a good income. He's got people working for him. According to the world standards, he's doing fairly well. I wonder though if at any point Elisha ever thought, is there something more? I wonder if there's someone out there that maybe you're doing pretty well according to this world standards, but there's some restlessness inside of you wondering if there's something more. The text doesn't say that, but I wonder if how quickly Elisha is going to jump at this opportunity, if there might have been a little bit of restlessness inside of him. Maybe he was made for something more. There's nothing wrong with what he was doing. Plowing a field behind oxen is a good job. It's a steady job. Obviously, it was paying him very, very well. He was doing pretty well with it financially. So there's a lot to like about it, but it's dirty work. And there's a lot of minutia, and every single day he's got to wake up, and he's driving the 12th pair, which means he's got the stench of all the first 11 pair and his own. And no matter what, he's waking up knowing that today my job is to look at the rear of an ox. That's not great. So God calls some of us to do that, but I wonder if there was ever a time when he's thinking, is there something more? And that's when this faith-filled, big-thinking prophet Elijah comes up to him. Says at the end of verse 19 that Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Threw his cloak around him. Elijah didn't go up to Elisha and sit with him and have a cup of coffee with him. He doesn't sit with Elisha and ask him if he's happy in life on the farm. He doesn't take Elisha to the nearest career fair and talk about all the aspiring prophets and what's available for him. Rather, he simply goes to Elisha and throws his cloak around him. And some of you are like, well, what does that even mean? It's symbolic, and it's similar to a king giving a son his scepter to take over the throne. What Elijah is doing is he's putting his cloak around him and saying, Elisha, I'm calling you to follow after me as we follow after God. You get to be the one to fill my shoes. And it's a high calling. Elijah was the prophet in the Old Testament that we know of as faithful. He had just come back from beating 800 prophets by himself on top of the mountain. Everybody knew who Elijah was. And this was quite an opportunity that would come to Elisha. And so what would he do? It's a tough decision to make. He'd have to give up a life of stability, comfort, and success. The life of a farmer was hard but safe. It was comfortable, and it would pay the bills. He could keep staying in the field and plowing with the oxen, or he could give that up and go into the unknown with this prophet Elijah. Verse 20 says that Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come back with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? And that Hebrew is actually closer to what's stopping you. And so we need to acknowledge that the world that Elisha lives in is a different world than we live in. When he's going to say goodbye to his mom and dad, he's going to say goodbye to his mom and dad. A lot of us can say goodbye to mom and dad and say, oh, what are we doing? FaceTime later tonight? Zoom? Skype? What's it going to be tonight? How are we going to interact? They didn't have that back then, and so Elisha is telling Elijah, I'm committing to you, but first, let me just go back for one night, tell my mom and dad goodbye, let the community know what's going on, and then I'm all yours. I see two things in Elisha when it comes to commitment. Great commitment requires great conviction and great cost. You have to deeply believe in it, And you have to be willing to deeply surrender for it and sacrifice for it. And I believe he believes in Elijah. He's strongly convicted that this is an incredible opportunity that Elijah would be giving to him right now. We usually follow after the people that we love or the things that we most believe in. And so this is an incredible opportunity, but it doesn't come without cost. And for Elisha, that cost meant it would be separating him from his own flesh and blood. And sometimes, many times, in fact, at some point, to truly follow after God's call in your life, you will have to separate from something or someone in your life. And that is not easy, and that is part of the cost when it comes to following after God. Never again would he see his mom and dad. Never before would he stand behind oxen to plow the field. He's not having second thoughts. He's committed to the call, but he first wants to have this moment. And I'm a little surprised by something that he does. He goes back to his family and he gets on with it and he tells his mom and dad goodbye, but he does something strange in the process. Verse 21 says, Elisha left Elijah and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now, the slaughtering of the animals may sound cruel to you, but it was actually very normal back then. They would do animal sacrifices, and so there's nothing abnormal and strange in this culture with this practice to do this. And there was actually something of value with these ox, with these oxen. This was meat, and one ox could feed more than 50 people, and so 24 oxen, it's crazy. This was a feast for maybe more than 1,000 people, a massive epic feast, a buffet of sorts. This was the vision that Golden Corral, I think, initially had. We're seeing it in 1 Kings 19. None of that is strange. That's incredible that he would do this for the community. The strange piece about this is he actually burnt the plows. He burnt his livelihood to use that to grill the meat to give to the people. And I'm thinking that is kind of a weird thing to do. I think it's short-sighted. I think it's irresponsible and not the best. Maybe a bit over the top. Like, if God calls you to leave your business or your job, I hope you wouldn't go and then burn that job to the ground. I hope. What you ought to do if God's calling you to sell your business or to get let go of your business is you'll try to sell your business, and then of course you'll give half the proceeds to the church and live on the rest because you're godly people. But anyway, when God calls you, when God comes around you, I want you to see that as Elijah put the cloak on Elisha that day, God is putting the cloak on you today and saying, I've called you to something greater. Will you commit to it or not? And God didn't put this illustration in here to show us how to best steward our farming equipment. He put this illustration in here to show us what real commitment looks like. Real commitment, what it really looks like. Jesus himself would say in Luke chapter 9, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's not wrong to plow a field. But if in the plowing it keeps you from what God has called you to do, God asks you to burn that plow. And I love what Elisha does here. He fully commits to Elijah, fully commits to following God. And he literally puts his livelihood up in smoke so that he has nothing to come back to. And I think that is so backwards from how we commit to God. We half-heartedly commit to God, like with one foot in, but we always keep one foot out. And so we'll commit to you, God, but first let me give you the set of conditions I need to commit to you. I will commit to you, God, but I need a full bank account before I do. I need to know that I will be taken care of fully. I'll commit to you, God, but first I'm going to college. Let me have these party years and then I'll come back, God. I'll commit to you then. I'll commit to you, God, but first let me have friends and let me be popular and then I'll give my life over to you. And we give this set of conditions and we keep one foot in and one foot out. We don't burn our plow. So we always got someone to go back to. So when God calls us in a difficult direction, we can go back into the safety and comfort that this world might provide. And that is not the sort of commitment that God is calling you to. God is calling you to a full commitment. And we have this FOMO, this fear of missing out in this world, where it's like we're going through a buffet line and we're at the salads, but we don't put a salad on because we don't know if we'll have enough room for the casseroles, the meats, and the dessert. And then we get to the casserole and we don't put a casserole on because we don't know what the meats are and the desserts are, and we don't want to fill it up. And so then we move to the meats and it's like, well, we can't get a meat. There might be some really great desserts and I just might want to spoil myself tonight with all dessert. I don't know. And then we get to the dessert and like, we don't even know. We freaked out at this point. We don't have anything when we walk away because we fear that there would be something better. And a lot of us fear that if we give our life fully over to God, that he's holding out on us and that there's something better along the way. And so we keep one foot in and one foot out, trusting that we'll just move back and forth in and out as much as we want. When God says, I want a full commitment from you. I want you to follow me and have no outs. I want you in or out. I feel like that's the tone of what God is telling the church in Revelation 3 when Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither in nor out. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's harsh language. But man, we are so softly committed. Even in the Old Testament, Joshua, as he's talking to the Israelites, you get this feeling that Joshua's just saying, I don't care what you commit to, just commit to something. He leaves them with this, Joshua 24:15. If serving the Lord and committing to him seems undesirable to you, then choose this day where you'll serve, who you'll commit to. Maybe it's the God that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. Maybe that's who you want to commit to. Or maybe it's the God of the Amorites, the land that we're living in now. Maybe that's who you want to commit to. But Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're going to commit to him fully and him alone. And that's the sort of commitment that God is asking for his followers to have. And yet we are so softly committed to a God who's been deeply committed to us. George Barna, research expert, says this. He says, recent figures emphasize how soft people's commitment to God is. Americans are willing to spend some energy in religious activities like attending church and reading the Bible, and they're willing to throw some money in the offering basket. Because of such activities, they convince themselves they're people of genuine faith. But when it comes to truly establishing their priorities and making a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God and to allowing him to change their character and lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual and we want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want him taking control of our lives and messing with the image and outcomes we've worked so hard to produce. I thought, wow, that describes so many in the church, that we don't want God to mess with our outcomes. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots, and we don't want to put both feet in God's camp and let him tell us where to go. Because we know that sometimes we won't like the places that he calls us to go. In fact, Elisha starts following after Elijah. And the very end of the verse says, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. We don't like that. We want to follow God, but we want the lights. We want the fame. We want the notoriety, when sometimes the best thing that God calls you to is actually to go be somebody's servant. And before Elisha did anything great for the name of God, what he did was he served Elijah. We don't see about him for 6-7 years, nothing about him. And then he would actually do double the miracles that Elijah would. But for 6 and 7 years, he was a servant. Sometimes God calls you to serve somebody else's vision, somebody else's dream, before you actually get to your vision and your dream. And I want you to know, as we talk about a 2023 vision, like, I don't see this as Zach's vision, Mark's vision, the staff's vision. I see this as our vision. But even more important than that, I see this as God's vision. I mean, look at the three things. It's exactly what God wants. Magnifying Jesus, that's what we're here for. Mobilizing disciples, that's what Jesus did. Multiplying the church, he instituted. So all these things, it's not my vision, it's God's vision for our church. And sometimes the way for you to commit to God's call in your life is actually to serve his vision and put yourself in a place where you're not the leader and you're simply coming under what God has called for you to do. So will you commit? Some of you may have to burn some plows before you commit. Some of you, God might be calling this week to burn some plows in your life. It might be like Elisha, it might be the job that you have that you can't really fulfill what God wants you to do in the job that you are at, so you need to burn those plows. But before you go burning the plows to your job, make sure that it's not the purposeless and passionless approach that you bring to the job. That might be your plow. Plow that God might be calling you to burn is a relationship. But again, before you go burning a relationship, make sure the plow that you don't need to burn is maybe the escape route in your head that you're planning in your marriage. Stay in it. And that's the plow that needs to be burnt. Maybe for you, the plow is something physical. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. That you just keep coming back to that. No matter what, you just keep coming back to that. God's saying, you got to stop. For you, it might be an app or two on your phone or tablet that you know shouldn't be there. Come on, who are you kidding? And every time you go into that app, you do things that you shouldn't do and you know you weren't made to do. And that might be the plow that God is calling you to burn. Some plows are good things too. Anything that gets in the way of God and his call in your life. Will you have the spirit of Elisha inside of you that says, you know what? I'm getting rid of that. I want to have nothing to walk back to. And I fully trust in God. I believe that the reward of following Jesus far outweighs any cost that he will ask you to give up.
Amen.
Far outweighs. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ himself, he burnt your plows. He burnt whatever was blocking you from a full commitment to him. He burnt that at the cross. That was your sin. He nailed it there. And so don't you be going building and plowing that thing back up. I got a feeling like there might be a lot of bonfires in Lake County this week. I'm just saying. So as we enter into 2023 vision, my question for you, you say, how do I fit in? My question would be back at you. Will you commit to this vision? To magnify Jesus, to mobilize effective disciples, to multiply his church. If great commitment requires great conviction and great cost, you ought to commit to whatever you deeply believe in and whatever you are willing to sacrifice for. Great commitment requires great conviction. So I would ask you, do you deeply believe in this vision? You have to strongly believe in it. The last thing that I would want for you as your pastor is your half-hearted commitment into anything that we do. If you believe in Jesus and you love him and this vision for you for whatever reason doesn't make much sense to you and you don't feel like it's God's call, I would ask you to go find a vision somewhere in a church that glorifies God that you can get fully behind, because the last thing our churches need are half-hearted, half-committed people. Now, if you're wrestling with God and don't know where you stand, like, keep coming back and you'll hear the grace of Jesus over and over and over. And one day you might be at the place where you're ready to give him your full life. But if you've fully committed to God already, is this a vision you can commit to? Can you commit to adhering to the five values, being forgiving, serving, giving, and going, trying to grow in those areas as we try to make effective and mobilize effective disciples? Can you be one of those disciples for us? And as we get a group of those together, can you be a part of multiplying a church? Or growing the church that you're at? Because as we do this and as we grow, we're going to need small groups and small group leaders, dream teams and dream team captains and worship leaders and musicians and production people and kids ministers and preschool workers and pastors and counselors. And maybe you are one of those people that will fill that role in a future church or future setting for the cross. Great commitment requires great conviction. Do you strongly believe in this vision? And secondly, great commitment requires great cost. Are you willing to sacrifice for it? As we magnify God's name, are you willing to give up your gifts, talents, and resources to do what God put you on this earth to do? God can take this vision and do it. He can do far more than it. But God works through human beings. And so a vision is only possible as far as the people are willing to take it. And my goal in these last 2 weeks, especially last week, was to lay the vision before you and then to ask you, will you commit to it today? That's my goal. And I don't think, by the way, you should ever commit to a vision because I ask you to. I think what you need to do is ask God if this is a vision that you strongly believe in and that you can commit to and what that looks like for you. I don't ever want to ask or demand something from you. But I would ask that after hearing the last 2 weeks, that you would simply go and ask God, is this a vision that I feel deeply, strongly passionate about? And is this a vision that I will sacrifice? And I want to tell you just two ways in the very near future that you can say and commit to this vision that is going to help propel this vision forward. And one of those things is on December 16th, 3 weeks from today, we're going to do a special one-time offering over and above our normal giving. So you'll give your regular tithes and offerings, but a one-time offering on December 16th. Again, I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not even going to ask you. All I'm going to do is ask you to ask God what that looks like for you. On December 16th. And so God put a few numbers that I can put before you today that in your conversation with him. Maybe you can ask him about these numbers. I felt like God was saying some people on that day over and above what they can regularly give can give $20.23 to this vision. You say, Zach, how'd you come up with that number? It's brilliant. I know. 2023. I think most, if not all of us, could pretty much do that. But there may be some that is a huge sacrifice for you. And I want you to know that every faith-filled, big-thinking gift, no matter the amount, God will do great things with. if it's given for his kingdom. Some of you can do more than $20 and you can, let's move the decibel over. You can give $202.30. And in the last plant and build campaign that just ended, I told the church that I was willing to sacrifice and for 3 years move away from drawstring garbage bags to the tie it yourself garbage bags. And I know you're shocked at the level of commitment and sacrifice. And I realized that over the course of the year, if I did that, I could save between $40 and $50 in the bags that I throw my garbage in. Crazy. Over 5 years, you can save more than $200 if you move away from drawstring garbage bags to the ones you tie yourself. Now, the church heard that 3 years ago, and they took up a collection of drawstring garbage bags the next week. And I kid you not, they lasted all the way to last month, all the way through plant and build. So thankfully, I didn't have to make that incredible sacrifice for the church. But I am willing to do it, Lord willing. And I wonder if you might be too. $202.30. You move that decibel over again, it's $2,023. There may be some of you that can give that much on December 16th. What that means is you will eat one less Chipotle burrito a week for the next 5 years. That's probably good for you. You should probably fast anyway with all the turkey you just ate out there. But anyway, $2,023. That's a great gift. Others of you though, we're going to keep moving the decibel. You can give $20,230. There's some of you that can do that. And what you'll be able to do is you'll be able to help resource and potentially be the catalyst to start some new ministries that are going to impact a lot of people. And I'm faith-filled, big thinking enough that there might be a few of you that can move the decibel again and go to $202,300. And if you're able to give an amount like that, that online church that we've been talking about can become a reality a lot sooner with a gift like that. And you might be able to fund that whole project. And guess what? Every person that comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will know that you were personally responsible for. That'd be a pretty great legacy to leave. And because I'm crazy, I'm gonna move it one more time. Just gonna ask. By the way, I'd take anything in between these. Don't worry. And again, I'm not asking. I feel God is putting this, and maybe there's two or three of you that you have enough for retirement, you have enough for savings, and you could still give a gift like that. And what that would do is that would give us and put our church in a position where we really could, in Mount Dora, start looking at a long-term land or building. One of the things that I told the congregation in our congregation meeting last Sunday is I will not, as your pastor, put this church in a cash-strapped position. Thank you. I won't do it. And everything that is in this vision, I won't do. Unless the funds are there, because I'm not going to ask you to live with financial margin and freedom and be generous if your church can't embody that for you. And so we'll keep doing what we're doing. And I felt like God put it on my heart to lay a vision before you. Now I could have went one more decibel and 20 million. Like that's cool too. Like we'd do something. And the last amount that I'll tell you is just other. Maybe those numbers don't resonate with you. Maybe you can't even give $20, but you can give 10. Maybe you can give more than 20, but not 202. Maybe you can give more than 202, but not 2023. We can keep going on. I think you get what I'm saying. But I think what I'm asking you to do today is pray about this. Talk about it as a family. Pray to God and ask God what commitment looks like for you. And when you hear God speak to you, or when you feel God move in you and your spirit move inside of you, it's up to you to be faithful and obedient to that. It's between you and God. The second thing I'd ask you to consider, and this is only for some of you, is in the very near future, we're going to start what's called a legacy team. A legacy team are made up, it's a dream team here at the church, made up of people that have the gift of making money in this world, and they want to use those dollars. They also have the gift of generosity. They want to use those dollars to invest in kingdom purpose, to magnify the name of Jesus greatly. And if that's you, I want to just ask you to take that Next Steps card on the back of your seat in front of you. And I want you to fill that out and just put your name and your email and just write legacy on there. And you'll get an email from me. You're not committing to be on that team right now. You are committing to receive an email from me, which will tell you the time when we're going to first meet and talk more about what the legacy team is. The legacy team is a team that has the ability and the capacity to accelerate this vision so that we can actually see all these things that God is putting on our heart come to fruition. And I believe that if we're truly obedient and faithful to what God puts on our heart, we will see not just the things that I've proclaimed and put before you, but we will see far greater things, and we will see far more people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and fully commit their life to Him. That is why we exist. And I want you to know that I'm not asking you to do anything that God hasn't already done for you. If great commitment requires great conviction and great cost, I want you to know that God believed in you so much that He went to the cross for you, and He loved you so much that He gave His life for you. It was a costly grace. Nobody knows more about commitment than Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this verse from 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Jesus did this because He loves you and He's deeply committed to you. Will you be deeply committed to Him? Amen. One of the ways that God shows us His commitment still today is through this ordinary meal, communion, that becomes extraordinary when God's word is attached to it. We believe that as we receive the bread and wine, which we believe at the same time in with and under is Christ's body and blood, not in a way that I can even fully explain and to help you fathom and understand, but we believe it because Christ's word says it. We believe that when we take this bread and wine, which is Christ's body and blood, that we receive forgiveness of sins. So when we eat this meal, we are proclaiming that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. When we eat this meal, not only are we assured forgiveness of sins, but we eat it as a community to say that we are united as one. We may think some different things. We may do life a little bit differently, but we are united around Jesus Christ. It is what communes. It is what brings unity to us. And when we have this meal, we also remember the commitment that God made for us. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. Jesus was fully committed to us. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after taking the bread, He gave it to each one of His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup and giving it to each one of the disciples said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins." And as often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. This is a meal to show how committed God is to us. As you're holding the bread and the wine and the body and the blood in your hands, I just want you to reflect and remember the commitment and sacrifice, the cost that God gave so that you and I could follow after Him.